The following shiur is recorded, edited, and presented to you by Kol HaLashon. We wish you an enjoyable and meaningful time listening.
Torah in Northwest London, Erev Shabbos Kodesh Pasha Shabbos Shuvah, the 25th of September, Zayin Tishri Tovshim Pei Aleph, Harav Akiva Tatzlita, Shabbos Shuvah.
Okay, thanks again as usual for this opportunity to learn a bit together. Let us take a look at the subject of tshuva. Let's try to make an overview of the dinim of tshuva and try to get a little bit of a deeper insight into some of the elements. Now, I know in this audience the mitzvah of tshuva is purely academic, but if you ever meet anyone who's done something wrong, then you'll be able to tell them what to do. So tshuva, I would say we should make a map. Tshuva has three components, sometimes five, and two divisions. Two different types of tshuva, which we'll explain, and each of them has three components and sometimes five. The three components are vidui, that is the mitzvah, the way the Torah phrases it, the Rambam brings. The mitzvah is actually the vidui itself, the confession. The second element is expression of regret, remorse, and shame for the past. And the third is the undertaking for the future. Now, we'll go through the details, but those are the three. However, these three components are only relevant where the avera is between you and Hashem. But if the avera is interpersonal, that means there's a perpetrator and a victim, these three are useless unless you first do two other steps, namely make good what you damaged, you've got to pay for it and undo the damage, and secondly, gain mechila as well, undo the emotional damage. You've got to get the person's forgiveness. That is very important. A moment's thought, obviously, will show you that's where the trouble begins. Dealing with Hashem, easy. Dealing with your wife's mother or whoever it may be, not always as easy. Until further notice, I would suggest confiding your avaris to those between you and Hashem, because he's easy to deal with. Dealing with other people, very messy. How do you undo the damage in complicated relationships? How do you get mechila? These things can be extremely challenging. But that's the map. And of course, once you've done the two steps of setting to rights what you did wrong and gaining mechila, you also have to do the three steps of tshuva. Any avera against a human being or against a Jew is also an avera against Hashem. So you have to first fix the wrong of the person, and then you've got to deal with your relationship with Hashem as well. This is only one division of tshuva. The Rambam deals with this in six prokim in his classic work on tshuva. And then in the seventh parak, he starts again. He says, since we have bechira, which is obligatory on us to do tshuva, and he starts all over again. But here he's talking about an entirely different type of tshuva, and he makes it clear by adding a few critical words. Here he says, this is the tshuva you need to do just before dying, just before death. The Rambam here is paskening a Mishnah. The Mishnah says that the Rebbe said to the Talmidim, the Tana said, you need to do tshuva one day before death. The Talmidim said, Rebbe, how do you know when you're going to die? He said, right, you do it every day. This means that there's a global tshuva that's necessary, a global tshuva, not for what you've done, but for what you've become. In other words, the first type of tshuva, you need to fix various, you know, you were angry, you weren't kind to your wife, you kicked the dog, you know, whatever it was, you got to fix that. And then there's the effect on the personality. Before you give your neshama back to Hashem, you need to be as clean and pure, at least as when it was given to you. And therefore, there's a tshuva for what you are, not for what you've done. You could put this in even more extreme terms, or Govitz puts it something like this. The way he puts it, he says, the first is tshuva for actions, and the second is tshuva for midas, for what you are, what you've become. And if you'd like to see the difference in extreme terms, I would say this. Imagine a person who has a bad mida that never reveals at all. Imagine a person who gets insanely jealous every time he sees something with someone that has something that he would like. But he never reveals it at all. He has immaculate, masterful control. No one ever knew that he was a jealous individual. Or a person who burns with anger unreasonably all the time, but as total control and no one ever knows. Here you have a person with an inner problem that's no avaras attached. The person never did anything that revealed this mitzvah in the outside world. That person is tshuva. Because when he dies, although there are no avaras to be atoned for, he's a problematic individual. He's going to live for an eternity as a problematic, twisted individual. Right? And therefore, mitzvahs also need to be fixed. Now, let's not talk about that division today. Just note it. Look it up in the seventh parak in the Rambam. Let's talk about the first category of tshuva, which is fixing actions from the past. And this is the work of Yom Kippur, obviously. We prepare for it. From now, Rosh Hashanah is not Tshuva at all. Rosh Hashanah is simply reasserting the agenda, Hashem, you king. That's all. There's no vidui, there's no confession, there's nothing like that. Yom Kippur is an agony of working through all the details, every category, every detail, and atoning for the specifics. But let's go through those components. First of all, the vidui. The first question, I think the obvious question is, can you do Tshuva without vidui? After all, Tshuva is a work of the heart. There's no question about it. The ikar of Tshuva is changing as an individual. It's true the Torah expresses it, the sikha, as a action that expresses itself in vidui. That's how the Rambam names the mitzvah. But there's no question that the essence of the mitzvah is changing. What about a person who sincerely changes and never does vidui? This is a wonderful and classic question that's raised by Ratzolah Kakoin in Takonos HaShavim. He asks this question and he comes to the following conclusion. He says you can do tshuva without vidui 100%, absolutely, and you don't need to be Jewish for that. Any human being, and let's not forget that Rosh Hashanah is a time of celebration of what it means to be human, not Jewish. Pesach, of course, is where we are carved out as a separate identity, Jewish people. Rosh Hashanah celebrates the birth of Adam, the creation of Adam Rishon as human. Now we go all the way back to the original human essence of Rosh Hashanah. The Ya'asu Kulam Aguda Achas, we're talking totally on Rosh Hashanah, not the sectarian at all, we're talking about humanity. I can't resist telling you the most beautiful Taz. The Taz says this, he says, why do we say Rosh Hashanah in this time of year? Melech al kol ha'elam kuloi. Melech al kol ha'elam kuloi. Why do we say kol kuloi? Why do we say kol twice? And he says something exquisite. He says, if we said kol once, we might mean a roiv. In halacha, a roiv, a majority, is dispositive, definitive. If you have 51% of your sukkah covered with schach, it's 100% covered. If you're cooking a meat soup and a few drops of milk fall in, the roiv is the battle of the youth, and it's as if it's all. When the Beis Din judges, there's a majority on one side, the judgment comes down as a theater of the entire Beis Din. So when we say Melech al kol ha'olam, we might mean 51%. That would do the job. On Rosh Hashanah, say we don't mean that. We don't mean 51%. We mean everybody. Every Zulu tribesman and every Chicago stockbroker and every Hendon teenager painting her nails black. We mean everybody. And therefore, this is it's a return to the deepest essence of what it means to be human. So in Yom Kippur, right, we're going all the way, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, we go back to the original depth of what it means. So the vidui, of course, he says, is not necessary in terms of doing tshuva. But if you do tshuva without vidui, you are left with two major deficiencies. The first one is you haven't done the mitzvah. There's a mitzvah of vidui, so you haven't fulfilled that particular mitzvah. But that's more interesting is this. If you do tshuva without vidui, what happens is you change, you redefine yourself. Your train is moving on a bad track to a bad destination, you wrench it off and you move towards a good destination. You redefine and you clean and pure. The problem is the baggage remains attached. You look back and attached to your train, the damage of the past remains yours. But if you work for a company and you cheat and money finds itself into your account in an illegitimate fashion, and then you realize what you're doing and you become a model employee, the best employee of the company. You still have to pay. You still owe the debt. It doesn't disappear. And therefore, says Rav Tzadok, if you do tshuva without vidui, you become a new person, redefined, wonderful. However, you still have to pay for the past. If you do the mitzvah of tshuva with vidui, the way the Torah commands it, not only do you redefine yourself and become a new person, but when you turn around and look back, no baggage. Gone. Disappeared. Clean as the driven snow. Don't have to answer for the past. Absolutely miraculous opportunity. Now, we need to understand how that happens, of course. What is the spiritual mechanism? It's all very well that the Torah gives you this opportunity, but what is it? How does it work? So there's a number of layers here. And of course, not only do the avos disappear, if you do tshuva correctly, they redound to your credit. That's even more miraculous. Not only do the avos disappear, they become counted as credits. That, I would say, spiritually bizarre. How does that work? Let me first tell you how the avos disappear. Amazing, amazing to understand. This is a little bit vested in Kabbalah. But nevertheless, since the Gemara addresses it, we try to explain. Notice that when you do tshuva, the avos never disappear. The damage doesn't disappear. A person killed somebody, they can do tshuva. The person doesn't come back to life. Adam and Chava did tshuva. They never got back into the garden. You can do tshuva. It doesn't undo the damage in the world. Tshuva changes you. It does not remove the damage. Never undoes the fact of the past. But what it does is, It takes your name off. Let me tell you what the Gemara says. This is beyond amazing. The Gemara Daf Pei Tes in Shabbos says, quotes the pasuk. The pasuk says, "Im yu chataechem kashanim." We quote this on this time of year. The pasuk in the Matzah. "Im yu chataechem kashanim." If your sins are like scarlet thread, kashelag yalbinu, they'll become white as snow. That's what the Navi says. The Gemara asks the following question: Kashanim, kashani mi ba'ile. It shouldn't say shanim. The word for scarlet thread in Lashon Kodesh is shani. Doesn't say shanim. Says the Gemara, because what it means is this: if you make your averus kashanim halalu, like these years, hasturus uboys misheshis bnei bereshis, which are rolling on from the 6 days of creation, then you become white as snow. Now, how do you make your sins like the years of creation? What does that mean? And here we come to the deepest secret of the Bria. The deepest secret of the creation is known as what's known as Yediyah and Bechira. Yediyah and Bechira. Hashem knows in advance, and yet you have free will. This is a great unsolvable mystery that the Rambam deals with, and all the Mefarshim deal with at the heart of Kabbalah. The Arizal has a classic approach to this. Hashem knows in advance what will be, and yet you are free to choose. And here's what the Gemara means. When you do Averis, what turns out to be is that the Averis needed to be in the world because Hashem foresaw them. At the moment of creation, Hashem foresaw all of history. The Baal HaLashem has a long, long essay on this. Before history began, Hashem saw your Averis. And since he saw them, they were necessary. All the Averis of history are absolutely necessary. Your Averis needed to be, and they're unavoidable. Now the question is, why are you punished for them if that's the case? The answer is because you made them yours. You wanted them. You attached your option to them. You did them. You owned them. That's why you punished. What does Shiva mean? You take your option off of them. I wish I'd never done them. You reject them. You disown them. You repudiate them. And when you reject them, they roll on as parts of the creation that are his problem, so to speak, and not yours. Unbelievably, miraculously. They return to being part of Yedira and no longer part of Bechira. You take your Bechira off. You can take it retroactively. Put me back in that situation, Hashem. I wouldn't do it again. So I don't want it. Those are not mine. I just own them. And therefore, your train is going along a new track. The baggage is rolling along someplace, not your responsibility. Of course, we need another explanation. How do the Averis become mitzvahs? How do they become schuyas? How do you turn an Aver into a schuz? So, one approach is this. A wonderful thing to understand also. Imagine a person who's done an Aver. So imagine this person going along in life. He's never done that Avera yet. So he's at a superior spiritual level. Then he hits temptation. Temptation. What temptation? The Rambam gives a classic example. A man alone with a woman, tempted to get into a relationship that's illicit. By the way, it's amazing to note this. The Rambam lists that as a non-interpersonal Avera. Isn't that amazing? The Rambam, he distinguishes between Ben Adam Lamakim, sins between you and Hashem, and sins between you and another person, interpersonal sins. When it comes to illicit, intimate relationships, the Rambam happens to give that as the classic example of an Adam Lamakim. That's between you and Hashem. It's not interpersonal at all. Why? The reason's obvious. There was no perpetrator and a victim. In a consenting relationship between two people engaged in an illicit relationship, you didn't have a victim, you had an accomplice. These are two consenting individuals cooperating in the same area. It's not a perpetrator and a victim. This is very important to know in the Baal Tshuva world, because dealing with a lot of people who had many, many illicit relationships before they became more religiously sensitive. And sometimes they think they need to go and start fixing those and going back into the past and reopening them and try to fix them, make a big mess. Definitely should not be re-examined. Anyway, that's a very relevant point in the world of the Baal Tshuva world. But be that as it may, here's a person gets into a clinch of temptation and crashes. So what's the diagram? Here comes a person moving along a superior spiritual level. It's temptation, crashes. Now they move along in life at a lower spiritual level. Damaged, scarred, soiled and sullied by their error. Sometime later they do tshuva. What's the definition of tshuva? You fix the problem. You get back to where you were. Tshuva mi'ava means you don't get back to where you were. You get higher than you were before. Now here's the mechanism. Watch this. Beautiful to see. Person moving along at a certain level, spiritually superior, never did an avera. But they have a problem. This person has a problem with the character. They have a weakness, a vulnerability. Put them in temptation, they're going to crash. This person has a hairline crack in his back axle. He doesn't know it, but when he hits the curb, it's going to break. He's looking wonderful, but he's got a vulnerability in his personality. Hit temptation, crashed. Now, later, he does tshuva. What's the Rambam's definition of tshuva? That if you'd be back in the same situation, you wouldn't do it again. You become a superior individual. Before, you were a person who was superior but had a problem. You've now used the crash to realize you weren't the big deal you thought you were spiritually and used it in a reconstruction that leaves you better than you were before. Because by definition now, if you'd be put back in the same situation, you wouldn't do it. You've now welded that crack to a point where it's stronger than it was before. Sometimes I look at a person's x-ray and I say to them, you broke your leg 10 years ago. And the person says, hey, doctor, how do you know that? The doctor knows because the bone always breaks at its weakest point, but it never breaks there again. When a bone heals, it thickens around the fracture site, and that's one point that will never break again. So here's a person who's taken his Aveira and has incorporated into an essential element of his reconstruction. And therefore, he sanctifies, he looks back on the moment that he fell with relish now, because it led to a reconstruction that eliminated the problem. Of course, you know, in the spiritual world, there's always mida keneged mida, zeh l'umat zeh. And as the Maharal explains, if you use a mitzvah and incorporate it in Aveira, you damage the mitzvah. Right? The Maharal says, if a person says, I'm going to do tshuva, I'm going to do an Aveira because I'll do tshuva later. Or I'm going to do something terrible and Yom Kippur will fix it. Right? Echtei v'ashu, I'm going to do tshuva. Then the tshuva doesn't fix it. Why? Maharal, in his classic explanation, you know why tshuva doesn't fix such Aveiras? Because why did you do the Aveira? Only because of tshuva. You said to yourself, I'm going to do this Aveira. You know why? I would never do it. I would never do this Aveira. But since Hashem has made tshuva available, I'll do the Aveira and I'll do tshuva. So the reason you did the Aveira was tshuva. Now you want tshuva to fix it? Well, that's chutzpah. You made Yom Kippur part of the Aveira. Yeah, I'm going to do this chet now because Yom Kippur is going to fix it. Oh, so you allowed yourself to do the Aveira only because you had Yom Kippur as the heter. Now you want you damaged it. This is an Aveira against Yom Kippur. Anyway, that's the famous model. So let's go back to the beginning. Let's talk about the beginning. So number one, must be expressed to fulfill the mitzvah. Number two, loud enough for yourself to hear, but not for others. Right? Because, says Rabbeinu Yena, if you're really ashamed of what you did, you wouldn't go around the country broadcasting abroad what you did, dishonor to the king, and therefore you keep it silent to yourself. The Christians, of course, they confess to a human being. That's because Christianity is always working through intermediaries. Can't deal with Hashem directly. You're not holy enough. He's too high. You're too low. Jews, no, we speak to Hashem directly. And therefore, the vidui must be to no one else, only for you. Of course, when you're kippah, you can scream at the top of your voice because they're all saying the same stuff. That's no problem. But when you get to that personal stuff at the end, that needs to be quiet. Next thing is, any language counts, but Hebrew is better. Right? Any language, the essence is, like when you say Shema or Tefillah, it needs to be what you understand and meaningful. However, Hebrew is better. Lashon Kodesh penetrates, according to Kabbalah, penetrates certain spiritual worlds, and that is better. If your Hebrew is not good enough, and you want to get the benefit of Hebrew, there's a nice trick you can use, and that's to daven with a minyan. When a minyan is together, the gates in Shemayim are opened in any language. That's why we say Kaddish in Aramaic. We say with a minyan, one of the reasons why we can do that. And so when you're davening together with a minyan, you can use any language, and of course you can continue after the minyan's finished. You started with them, they've gone home for lunch and come back, it doesn't matter, you continue. Once you started with the minyan, you're in with that momentum, and you can continue. A very nice way to do this in practice is at the end of the Amidah, before you say Yilu Rotzen, the custom of the Gaon is not to say Yilu Rotzen before L'Kai Nator, so you say L'Kai, there you're switching from the plural into the singular. Now you're talking about yourself. At the end of that paragraph, you say your name, a beautiful ancient custom is to say your name, namely the pasuk in the Torah that begins with a letter your name begins with and ends with a letter your name ends with. That's how you say it. You don't say your name, Hashem, this is Butch, you know, or Griselda. You say the pasuk in the Torah that corresponds to your name. That's a beautiful hint to where you located in Torah as a Jew. And then you say your own stuff. Incidentally, why do we say our name at the end? Who has a conversation with someone and then announces their name at the end of the conversation? That's not natural. You shouldn't. But the reason's obvious. If you announce your name in the beginning, right, Hashem, this is Pat. Unfortunately, not guaranteed to get big time attention. We start Elokei Abraham, Elokei Yitzhak, Elokei Yaakov. That's big time name dropping. Those names get big time attention. And then at the end, you slip yourself in on the coattails of Jewish history. That's my grandfather. He started the club, me, grandchild. That's the beautiful way you
call Halashon.
You attach Jewish history to yourself, and that's how you link yourself in. Anyway, and finally, says the Rambam, you should say as much vidui as possible. You should say more. Now, normally in Jewish life, we try to say less. The words are more potent and meaningful when they're few. You should always teach in a short fashion, as the Mishnah says. But here, the Rambam says you need to speak more. Why would you want to speak more rather than less? There are a number of reasons. One reason is because in every Avera are many elements. Rav Dessler explains this in detail. Every Avera has many elements, and you need to work through all of them. There's the Maaseh of Avera, the action, there's the thought. According to Kabbalah, you punish worse for the thoughts of an Avera that you did than the action. Because the action sullies and soils the body, which is low, and the thought soils and sullies the mind, which is high. So you have to do tshuva for the Maaseh, you have to do tshuva for the thought. Then there's the pleasure you took in it. Then there's the time you wasted. When you spend half an hour doing an Avera, you should have been doing mitzvahs. Yeah, that's another Avera. If you work for my company and you betray me and spend a day working for the competition, I have two problems with you. One is the treachery, and second, I paid your salary that day. You weren't working for me. Then there's the fact that you got depressed after that. That's another problem. You know, in the Hasidic world, the Hasidim say there's a thing that's better than a mitzvah and a thing that's worse than an Avera. What's better than a mitzvah? Mikveh. Puts you in a whole different place. Facilitates high things. And what's worse than an Avera? Depression. There's no thou shalt not be depressed in the Torah, but it's a big problem. It leads to a lot of bad stuff. And therefore, you did an Avera. Then there's the fact that if you did an Avera, you made it easier to do the Avera the next time. That's another problem. Then there's the fact that you damaged your neshama. As the Rambam says, the tzaddikim daven to Hashem that the Avera shouldn't desensitize them. Because you shift your point, your nukudas abachir when you do an Avera. You become a less sensitive individual. It's another problem. Then there's the fact that you got other people saw you and you weaken them. But this says by the time you figure out the consequences of any Avera, you've damaged the whole world. And therefore, the video, you have to work through all of that. And finally, you need to descend to the middle. What led to this Avera? Not just the fact. Anger, for example. Sometimes anger is driven by pride. Somebody stood on your toes, you got angry because they're my toes. But if you don't have an ego, then it's on anybody's toes. They wouldn't get angry. So the work of vidui is an exhausting work of delving into the root here. Like any doctor trying to make a diagnosis at the cause, the root. And therefore, Harezeh Meshubach, one should work through it in exquisite detail. There's one exception, of course, where you should not go into detail. That typically happens on Yom Kippur. You're sitting there, you're doing shiva, you know you might as well, got nothing else to do. So you sit there on Yom Kippur, you go back to some area you did that year, and before you know it, you're back at the scene of the crime, enjoying the memory. Right? Not good. That is not good. In such circumstances, refer to the Avera briefly, move rapidly on. Right? While you still feel a modicum of regret. So that is the vidui. The question this raises, obviously, is how do you escape punishment by saying these words? How do you escape punishment? A formula, a ritual, you say a few words. Rambam puts it in one sentence. One sentence, 30 seconds. Clean. The phrase the Rambam uses is you say, Ana Hashem. This should be blazed into every Jew's memory. Ana Hashem. That's addressing Hashem. Not getting the address clear. Chatasi, avisi, pashati, lefanecha. Three words of intentionality. Accidental, careless sin. Secondly, deliberate sin, not because careless, you knew it was wrong anyway. And thirdly, rebellious sin. You did it because you were told not to. Not a full admission of intention. Lefanecha, not that you offended the social norms, but you went against Hashem's command. That's the preamble. And then, Arei Asisi, kach v'kach. I did ABC, you fill in on the dotted line. The vidui. Arei Nichamti, uboishti b'maasai. I'm ashamed, I regret and I'm ashamed of what I did. That's the past. In the future, I'll never do it again. One sentence, gone. The question is, how does a ritual or a formula like that, how does it undo the damage? How does it avert pain and suffering? And how much suffering? Could be a lot. How much suffering do you need for every Avera? So on the street, as much as Avera was worth. Here's the spiritual accounting. You have a problem in your personality, disobedience, a rebelliousness against Hashem, whatever it is. That leads to an Avera. How big is Avera? Exactly as big as the problem. It's the product of the problem. How big is that? It ripples through the world doing damage. How much damage? As much damage as the very is. And that comes back to hurt you. That's called punishment. How much punishment do you need? As much as you did. Because that's as much as is needed to correct the original problem. This is what goes around comes around. In Yiddish, this is called karma. Karma. And what goes around comes around. And therefore, you need to suffer the pain that's worth what you did in order to fix you. You're in the wrong spiritual position. Hashem will give you enough pain to move you to the correct spiritual position. How does tshuva avert that? And here there's good news and bad news. The good news is tshuva works. The bad news is you have to mean it. Tshuva has to be a work that shifts you through the position, from the position you are to the position you should have been, as effectively as the punishment would have done. If you shift yourself through that distance, you don't need to be punished. You don't need to be punished, right? If you've just done the work, Here's a child, came home from school, did something bad at school. I don't know, chutzpah, to a teacher, something bad. Here's this Jewish mother who's going to do something to this child. I don't know what Jewish mothers do today to their little children, but I'm sure it's brutal. Brutal, I can just imagine. Now, before the mother administers that brutal punishment, the child manages to convince the mother that he would never do such a thing again. He's seen what he's done and he's corrected it. He's not going to punish him, she's going to give him a kiss. Hashem's not going to punish you if he sees that you don't need it. The point of the punishment is not vindictive, it's corrective. If this person has already made a self-correction, they don't need the punishment. So that's the mechanism of tshuva. Why would Hashem punish you? If the punishment is meant, that sort of pain is meant to correct you, and you've just self-corrected, mimani, you've escaped the... We said at a deeper level, it's because you're not the same person. The reason you don't get punished is because you're no longer the person who did it. Right? That person has disappeared. That person has gone into the annals of history as an aspect of creation that is rolling on, which is Hashem's problem. The new person has just recreated himself, which is what tshuva is, doesn't need the punishment, not the person who did it. But you have to become a new person. Mumbling some ritual or formula is completely irrelevant. Worse than irrelevant. And that is the summary of the dinim of the viduim. Notice that it's past, present, and future. Past, regret, remorse, and shame. Present, the expression of the confession. And thirdly, I will never do it again. On Yom Kippur, by the way, very amazingly, in the machzor, the third element is omitted. Nowhere in the machzor does it say, I will not do this again. And that is astounding. Tshuva is invalid without that. So how come then Sheikh Nesus like Gerda? Rav wrote some of the tefillahs of Yom Kippur. But you're going back to Chazal. They gave us the mitzvah of tshuva. Vidui again and again and again. Remorse and shame, we cry out and we scream. There's no place in the machzor that says you won't do it again. And the reason is very clear. And the outcome of this, of course, is you have to go home today and pencil in at the end of your amidah the things you won't do again. Otherwise invalid. Why is it not part of the tefillah? And the reason is this. Our tefillahs are always phrased in the plural. Always. That's your best guarantee for survival. Be part of the Jewish people. You don't single yourself out, Yom Kippur. Definitely not. Then Elisha said to the woman, what can I do for you? You've made such kindness for me. You gave me a place to, you and your husband, you've hosted me. What can I do for you? She said, "Besech amni anechi yoshavis." She was a childless woman. She said, I sit among my people. Lady, I asked you, what can I do for you? Can I speak to the king for you? I'm a Navi. I give her a bracha that could make a big difference to you. Besech amni, I sit among my people. What was she doing? Chazal said it was Rosh Hashanah that day. On Rosh Hashanah, you don't single yourself out at all. Because it says Hayom. So we know it was Rosh Hashanah. I gave her a bracha. She had a child. The child was a Navi. Eventually, Habakkuk. But the point is, we don't single ourselves out. Your guarantee of survival is, because the Jewish people are guaranteed survival. However, so we always, now when we're talking in the plural, I can't say you won't do it again. That couldn't be written in the muscle. We did these averages alphabetically, of course we can say that. We as a people, we've definitely done that. We are ashamed and remorseful, of course we are. What else are you doing in Shul Yom Kippur? But I can't say you won't do it again. Maybe I'm not, I don't intend to do it again. You're planning the next time. That you can't say commonly. That you've got to say. So you've got to come in on cue and say. There's one clue Chazal gave us. If you look in the Elokai and the Tzor, which is in the singular, there's one additional line that we don't say during the year. That I should not, that's a reference to the future. And then you come in on cue and you say your personal undertaking, which is Kabbalah Le'asid, which is that you will not do the berries again. But without it, of course, the tshuva is not said. So this is a brief summary of the dinim of vidui. Do I have two more minutes to talk about averus between you and other people?
The Shabbos Shiva.
Well, Shabbos Shiva is a preparation for this work. If you want to understand the concept of Shabbos, is really a return to the original pure. The word teshuvah means to go back. Shabbos has the same root as other connotations as well. But shav always means, among other things, to go back. Shabbos is a return to the agenda of creation, right? Zechon and Maya Sebereshis. Shabbos goes back to the resetting, rebooting the system, which is the deepest Shuvah. And therefore, obviously, Shabbat Teshuvah. Shabbos Shuvah is a very intrinsic preparation and a part. It's not just happens to be between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, that is the... But if you allow me 2 minutes, I'll talk briefly about the problematic aspect of Averus, which is much more problematic when you've hurt other people. This is obviously a long discussion. But in a very brief nutshell, before you can do tshuva, you need to fix the problem. That involves 2 stages. fixing the problem, and gaining mechira. Both of these can be extremely problematic. So the easy case, money found its way into your accounts, pay it back, and if you work for a company or whatever it is, you don't have to tell them. On the contrary, going and telling them what you did and how dishonest you were going to cause havoc. Just make sure the money gets paid back. They didn't know. They weren't upset. Put the money back. Right? Or don't claim a bonus that's coming your way. Make sure the finances are redressed. However, what happens if you can't find the person? What happens if they're not alive anymore? What happens if there's many people? One man said to me, Rabbi, I've been running a very successful business for 25 years, and for the last 25 years I've been overcharging and undersupplying. Now I'm getting older, I'd like to fix it. How are you going to fix it? Hundreds of Jews, non-Jews, customers, who knows? How are you going to fix it? So the bad news is, can be very difficult. But the good news is, the Rambam says, any situation is ultimately amenable to tshuva. So if the person's not alive, you owe the estate. That's tzedakah, you owe where the money devolved. Pay to the family. If you can't find family, or there are many people like a business, etc., then what the chachamim, what the tzedakim say is, you should make an accounting of how much money you think accrued in illicit fashion to you. Divest yourself of that amount of money, if necessary, over time, by paying it to a community cause. Do something for the kehillah, for the community, and it will ripple back to the individuals. You're no longer benefiting from the ill-gotten gains yourself, and you've now put it back, so to speak, in the correct direction. Hashem will take care of the rest. So, these things... Okay, Mr. Sof? So you can find a way to, or a creative way, to get the money back or to undo the damage. More difficult usually is the mechila. How do you get mechila from a person? What if they're not alive? What if they wouldn't forgive you? What if they don't know it was you who's been sticking a knife in the back for the last 20 years? When you go and tell them that it was you, you cause all sorts of pain and havoc. So this can be very, very difficult. The easy case is you walk up to the person and say, look, I'm sorry we're having this difficult relationship. Please, let's forgive each other. Life's too short for this. That is the easy. By the way, if I may say something personal, here's a personal comment. We as a community are unbelievable. Fantastic community. Clever Kedisha and Stocker and taking care. Unbelievable standards. I speak it. As a South African Jew, unbelievable community. British Jewry, fantastic. But we have one serious problem. It's not my job to place to give Musa, but it needs to be known. We have one serious problem in our community. There are families where relationships are problematic. Problematic. I've come across families with first cousins I've never met. And you don't even know why. Somebody was late for somebody's mitzvah 40 years ago. That is completely unacceptable. The Beis HaMikdash has not been rebuilt because of that. The Shulchan Aruch says you can disobey your parents to go and make peace with a family member that your father says we don't speak to them. You call them up today and you speak to them. I mean, you need to use your head. If your father's a violent type who hangs out with a Sicilian crew who's going to shoot you in the knees, you know, then you take a little thought. But it's ridiculous to have families. It's ridiculous to... My son was helping the man in Hendon, whose son lives in Golders Green. He hadn't seen him for 20 years. My son takes food to this man in Hendon that his son won't feed. And when he died, he went to the Levi. The son didn't go. That's ridiculous. How can you... And therefore, we have problematic relationships, very painful sometimes, and very petty and childish. Usually begins with money, or inheritances, or partnerships, or who knows what, or dignity, or honor. And that is very serious, very, very serious. That needs to be fixed. So, how do you fix these problems? So, first of all, you ask for mechila. The din says around them is, you ask a few times. If that doesn't work, you send your friends, you send their friends, you make a representation. If they refuse to be mechel a number of times, it becomes their problem, you move on, unless it's your Rebbe. If it's your Rebbe, and he doesn't forgive you, you go back 100 times. He's teaching you something, and you need to learn the lesson. But if it's someone else, then you drop it after a number of attempts, show sincerely that you want to be forgiven, and that's the best you can do. By the way, when you need to forgive someone else, says the Rambam, don't be cruel. Someone's remorseful, and or you need to drop the issue. I'm not talking about dropping monetary issues or financial claims. I'm talking about the dysfunctional emotional stuff, the baggage. That needs to be nimchal. You need to drop that. How do you do this if you've been too badly hurt? Too badly hurt. One woman told me, my husband called me to suffer for years, threw me in jail. My goodness, how do you forgive? How do you forgive? So there's three methods you can use. Three methods. Someone hurt you badly, it's coming Yom Kippur, you want to forgive him. Method number one, man up. Man up, rise to the occasion. If you can't manage that, you're too emotionally hurt, There's another trick you can use, and that is remind yourself that this pain is bad for you. Never mind them. Bad for you. Why should you get an ulcer? Drop it. They don't deserve it, but drop it. Unhealthy for you. If that doesn't work, there's a last resort you can use. And if this doesn't help you, there's no hope for you. And that is remind yourself that one day you'll be standing in front of Hashem asking for forgiveness, and you might not deserve it. You're standing in front of Hashem and Yom HaDin, and you want to be forgiven, but you don't deserve it. You're not going to get forgiven. Try going to a court and saying, Your Honor, I'm guilty, but please forgive me. What are you talking about? This is not social welfare. The judgment is up for contempt of court. This is din. You stand in front of Hashem and Yom HaDin, and you say, Hashem, Yom HaDin, our God. Hashem, I'm guilty, but please forgive me. No way. Unless you once forgave somebody who did not deserve to be forgiven. Then Hashem's going to forgive you when you don't deserve to be forgiven, because you do, because you did. And what goes around comes around. You only get what you did. Neither can I get neither. So if you forgave somebody who did not deserve to be forgiven, you might just save your life that way. Not the best motivation, but of caution. And therefore, that is what you do. And finally, how do you handle a person that you can't ask for money? First of all, if they're not alive, that's one problem. The other person can say you should go to the kever. Technically, you should take a minion, although you shouldn't tell the minion what you did. That's not right. You don't say, just say, in front of the minion, you say, look, I had a problematic relationship with this person. I need a mechila, and you ask for it. Without specifying what you did, whether you do need a minion or not. But nevertheless, it can be done. By the way, when a person's nifta, then when they're in this world, you might not get the mechila because of their pettiness and their pain. In that world, it's not such an issue. But what happens if the person's alive and you're just too embarrassed, or you can't tell them, or if you do tell them, you make it worse? So there's one final thing you can do, and I'll finish with this. There is an opinion, this is a machlekes, actually, between Rav Yisrael Salanter and the Chofetz Chaim, and there are two different opinions about this. But there is an opinion that you can use, that you can ask a person for mechila without telling them what you did. Just ask for blanket mechila. Of course, the problem is it has to be sincere, that's the problem. Now, there's a right way to do this and a wrong way. The wrong way is you walk up to the person and you say, you don't know what I did to you, but would you forgive me? No, that's not going to work. The way you do this, you walk up to them and you say, hello, how are you doing? And they say, yes. You say, no, you just want Yom Kippur. They say, yes. You say, you know, I went to this talk at Torah Way, and I heard something amazing. And we have a beautiful custom that just before Yom Kippur, we all give each other the chila for anything. Isn't that amazing? So I just came to tell you, in case there was anything you ever did to me, I forgive you. And by the way, in case, I'm not saying there was, but who knows? Maybe somewhere along the way, if I did, would you mind if they say yes? You go. Now the problem is that sincere? That's the problem. If they're mumbling a ritual, it is totally irrelevant. But if they mean whatever it would be, I would be meichel, and they mean that, it's good. Is it likely to be sincere? In some relationships, absolutely. A son comes to his father, Abba, don't ask me details. I haven't been an ideal son. Please, I need your mechil. Father wants the son to be punished on his account. Of course he's going to say yes. What could be more sincere? Married couples, right? Before Yom Kippur, ask each other for mechil. It's usually the husband that needs it. But anyway, be that as it may. Of course you have to ask each other why. Yes, there's a bit of selfish motivation because you need it yourself, but it's certainly sincere. You don't want to know it. Go back into the details. And therefore, that is a method that can be used. Of course, it has to be sincere. But in the merit of that, Yemitzu Hashem, we live to a Shabbos Shuvah and a Yom Kippur with complete Mechina.
The shiur you've listened to was recorded and edited for you by Kol HaLashon. You're invited to continue listening at any time to all the shiurim and drushos in all topics by all the rabbanim on Kol HaLashon.